Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians in chapter 4. Galatians in chapter 4. Jesus is coming again. Why? Well, because he already came the first time. Amen. To do for us what the law could not do, what religion cannot do, what man cannot do. And he did it at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that when the fullness of time had come, so did you. And Lord, you did for us what the law couldn't do, what religion couldn't do, what the very best efforts of man could not do. Lord, because of your love for us, and because of grace, you did come. And we want to praise you and thank you for that this morning. And as we look into your word concerning this matter, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts. And Lord, if there'd be somebody here this morning that has never been profited by your coming, Lord, that they might understand and that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul here is speaking to the churches in Galatia who have fallen into a serious and deadly error. And I'm sure in the churches of Galatia, as was true at Corinth and other places, there were Jewish factions within the church who just couldn't quite make the break from Judaism and the law and all of the rituals that they had grown up with, and began to affect the church in such a way as to take away the value of what Christ did. And so they were wont to fall back into the law. Sometimes we call it today legalism. The correct term for it is Galatianism. And basically what it is an attempt to substitute man's goodness and obedience to some sort of a moral standard as making him suitable for heavenly habitations. Can I say today, quite plainly, ain't gonna happen? They were attempting to substitute religion in the churches of Galatia for the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks to the Galatians as he speaks to no other church in any other letter that he's written in the New Testament. And I think we ought to draw a lesson from that this morning. The Sunday school lesson this morning was about Peter's failure to understand himself, his failure to understand his fellows, his failure to understand the failure of his forefather Adam, and his failure to understand his standing in relationship to God, and what it would take to set that matter right. He takes Jesus and begins to rebuke him as Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem, that he has to suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes, and that he has to be killed. That's an unsavory message to mankind. But it's one that's necessary. And Jesus responds by saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That same Satan that was troubling and deceiving Peter is troubling and deceiving the saints at Galatia, and troubles and deceives people sitting in church pews today. Religion is a deadly toxin. Any attempt to mix Jesus with any of your own works is bound to fail. It cannot work. For from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, the whole human race is incurably sick with a disease called sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's not a single one of the sons of Adam or the daughters of Eve that's righteous in the sight of God. And that's why he came. The Jews were attempting to lapse back into the law. They were drawing the Gentile Christians with them. Look what we can do. We will take Jesus and make him a great teacher. We will make him a great example. We will follow Jesus in doing the things that Jesus did. We will turn the other cheek. We will beat our swords into plowshares. Haven't you heard the old saying? Those that beat their swords into plowshares in this present economy end up plowing for those that didn't. In case you haven't noticed, the world is still a cesspool and a sewer, and it will be till Jesus comes again. And then, for 1,000 years, there'll be an outward conformance, but an inward rebellion. And that'll be brought out in the little season at the end of that 1,000 years millennial reign of Christ, called the little season, because man is infected with an incurable disease. And so Paul, now addressing those Galatianizers in the churches of Galatia, tells them in verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come. That verse always grabs me, because I like to look at the plan and purpose of God, if you haven't noticed. It's a wonderful thing to behold his glory in all of the things which he's done and revealed to us. He's revealed himself, and he's revealed us and who we are in the process of history. And if you want to understand the grace of God, all you have to do is look at a few examples and say, surely he wouldn't allow that to happen again. But he does. Why? Not because he wonders what the human race is going to do next, but he's trying to allow the human race to see itself as it really is. That's the purpose of the dispensations, to teach man what he really is in his need of a Savior. So let's look at the history of promise just for a few minutes together this morning, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. When the fullness of time came. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Well before the fullness of time had come. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Thou put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, man has disobeyed God, done that one thing that God commanded him not to do, at the behest of the serpent, who understood full well what the result of his success might be. He realized that he would accomplish a part of his plan and purpose, which was to drag God down off his throne and to be God himself. What better way to get started than corrupting the very pinnacle of God's creation? I know it's going to come as a shock to a lot in this day and age, but the whales were not the pinnacle of God's creation. And you can free willy if you want to, but Jesus Christ came to really free Willie and William and every Tom, Dick, and Harry that will believe. You can worship Gaia if you want to, But you'll find out that there's not much gay about Gaia, and there's not much gay about gays either. The world is a cesspool. It's coming apart at the seams. The human gene pool has suffered from too much chlorine. Only it's not chlorine, it's sin. Things aren't getting better and better. Things are getting worse and worse, and this is where it starts. And it didn't catch God by surprise. He knew precisely what would happen in eternity past before he ever said, "Light be." This is all the plan and purpose of God. And let me say again at the outset here, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a fatalist. But I believe that God has a plan and purpose in the earth. And it's all running exactly on time. That's why when the precise moment of the fullness of time came, so did Jesus Christ. Everything's on schedule. But you see, the human race is in a real mess now. Now, man is separated from God by the widest chasm possible, sin. God is holy. We are not. God loves us. And if we loved ourselves in a true sense, we'd be praising Him. We wouldn't just be singing, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. We'd be feeling it in our hearts. Isn't it easy to sing a song and not even realize what the lyrics mean? Verse number 15, I'll put enmity or hatred between you and the woman. You know the women's libbers haven't overcome this yet. They're working on it. But the fatal flaw with the women's lib movement is they've gone into alliance with their deadliest enemy. When you see some contraption that purports itself to be female saying, "Save the whales and kill the babies," I smell a rat. And here's where it all gets started. I'll put hatred between you, Satan, and the woman. Satan has a special hatred for women. And Satan loves and enjoys, in fact, it's his great delicacy, to entice women into destroying themselves. Oh, he does it to men, too. But the reason he does it to women is because of a promise that God made from the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. What you may not understand is in this little scene in the Garden of Eden, there's no promise for Adam, none at all. Unless you think thorns and thistles are a promise, and eating your bread and the sweat of your face is a promise, that sounds more like a curse to me. But he makes a promise that of the seed of the woman, and Satan is listening to all of this. There's a hatred there. And out of that grows the sorrow in conception. Oh, I know. People say, well, that means childbirth. No. If you've raised children, moms, you know it means a lot more than childbirth. That was the small part of the pain. When your little angel turns out to be just a human, that's quite a revelation. And it runs downhill from there. Times have not been good since the Garden of Eden. But there's a history of promise here because God said, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The serpent suffered a deadly head wound when the fullness of time came. Oh, but somebody would say, "I thought that was the Antichrist. He receives a head wound and miraculously comes back to life." No, that's just an instant replay. Satan was doomed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. His doom was sealed. He was finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," Satan has just been now hanging in the balance for him to say, "It is done." And he'll be saying that shortly. Go with me, if you will, to Genesis 49 and verse number 10. Genesis 49 and verse number 10. Oh, there's so much here. But we'll look at verse number 10. It's been a long time since Eve heard those words in the Garden of Eden. But the plan and purpose of God hasn't been affected in the least, even though men may have forgotten. God never does. And through Jacob, he says in verse number 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Jacob speaking prophetically. God hasn't forgotten. He's still coming. The fullness of time isn't here yet, but he's still coming. And if we wanted to talk about Judah for a while, oh my, could we spend some time talking about the grace of God? Judah is not one of the more savory characters in the Bible, as descendants are going to prove in a place called Jerusalem at a hill called Golgotha, not long hence. Nonetheless, the promise of God remains sure. The scepter won't depart. Lawgiver won't depart until Shiloh comes, but when he comes, unto him will the gathering of the people be. That's a pretty good renewal of the promise, don't you think so? Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Being as how we're studying the book of Daniel in our evening service, fitting that we should look at a scripture from the book. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. This is a prophecy concerning the people of Judah. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Wow. 70 weeks. Did you ever wonder how Simeon and Anna figured out exactly when they ought to come into the temple? Did you know that all of these cultists that have been predicting the date of the return of Christ would have fared a lot better if they'd have been born a couple thousand years ago? Because then they could have done it with great certainty. The timeline that's given out in the book of Daniel is exacting to the minute. How did the Magi figure out when the star should appear that they followed? You don't suppose they were doing inside trading? You don't suppose they'd been reading the scrolls? Well, I wonder about that. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, and upon the holy city. Just wouldn't be right that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem, would it? To do what? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. You like laundry lists? God had one a long time before you did. He has a plan and purpose, and when the fullness of time comes, all of these things will be sealed. The promise that he made to Eve in the garden. And don't you suppose that she really wasn't thinking about that promise as she looked at the first human death and beheld that scene? And it wasn't just a traffic accident between a couple of strangers. Her two sons are involved. Sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. The world's first murder. But it didn't stop there. When the fullness of time comes, Messiah the Prince will too. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The last book in the Old Testament, the last words before the world falls upon 400 silent years where there was no vision, no prophecy. But God prepared them for that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Whoa. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Oh, how Israel yearned for their Messiah, and yet when he appeared upon the scene, when the fullness of time came, there was no beauty nor comeliness that they should desire him. And they hid, as it were, their faces from him and were joined by all of the human race. For it wasn't just the Jews that put Jesus Christ on the cross. That superscription, may I remind you, was written in the three major languages of the world, in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin, and all of the world conspired together and said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. I know that surprises some of you here. You thought it was Bush. Away with him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Oh, it has been. It has been. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Is something starting to dawn on you by now? You know, the Calvinists love to speak of grace, but their teaching is almost completely devoid of it. They define grace down. But God is gracious. Did that howling mob in Jerusalem screaming, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar, deter him in the slightest from his plan and purpose? Not one iota, I tell you. Not one iota. Mark chapter 1, verse number 15. I'll read verse number 14 so we grab the context. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. Wow. the fullness of time has come. The time is fulfilled. And what is his message? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Grasp the importance of what he's saying here. These are the most religious people on the face of the earth who had the greatest spiritual privileges of any people that had ever dwelt on the earth. Their nation had beheld the glory of God in a way that no other nation was ever privileged with. They had promises that no other nation on the face of the earth ever had. They thought that they were waiting for their Messiah. Well, here he is. They received the ministry of John the Baptist. And now John is taken out of the way. And Jesus comes preaching, the time is fulfilled. What time? The time when man ought to have learned what he really is? And is it going to surprise Jesus when the soldiers drive the first nail that they haven't repented? Not at all. Did the grace of God expire when Jesus Christ did? Not at all. The grace of God is something wonderful. Jesus Christ came into the world fully understanding what was in man. He didn't need to be told what was in man. He knew what was in man. And the very worst that's in man was brought forth on Golgotha's hill. And yet his grace didn't fail. But the time was fulfilled. And how did Daniel put it? To make an end of sins. I'll just take one of that thing out of that laundry list. To make an end of sin. Jesus Christ came to the most religious people on the face of the earth with the greatest spiritual privileges ever had by any people. And yet the message is, repent ye. Now, they didn't like that one little bit. Why? Because they took the covenant of God and devolved it into a religion called Judaism. As long as I tithe on my herb garden, I'm okay, you're okay. Now, the Sadducees, we're not really sure about them. And the rest of this unwashed rabble, well, for what cause were they born blind? Prayer of the Pharisee, I thank thee, O God, that I wasn't born a woman. Man, that's spiritual. That really grabs you, doesn't it? Them very people of which God had prophesied in the Old Testament, you're like a smoke in my nose. You're like those that stand afar off and say, I'm holier than thou. That's what they said to him when he appeared. We're holier than thou. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. You know, up until that point, I never even realized that Caesar had been circumcised. Isn't it fun to think about the oddities of history? No king but Caesar? They were telling the truth about that. And Jesus comes and telling them, the time is fulfilled. Peter didn't understand it. James didn't understand it. John didn't understand it. And as a matter of fact, they didn't even understand it fully after he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul comes along and has to rebuke Peter. Because he'd rather eat with the Jews than he would with the Gentile brothers and sisters. Wonder if Cornelius was there. Paul understood Why do you think that they hate Paul with such a hatred? You know, they might, I'm speaking of the Jews, pat the Gentiles on the back and say, you know, we can live with your little religious fantasy that Jesus was the Messiah, but this Paul character, hunt him down and kill him. And it's the same thing in the churches. They'll read a couple of verses out of Galatians, but they sure don't stop very long to talk about what it means. Kind of like a sword swallower. Loves to play with sharp instruments, but doesn't want to get cut. Hey, it's the same thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Since we brought up Paul. Let's again do verse number 9 just to pick up the context here. The Apostle Paul, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What mystery of his will? That he came and made an end of sins? That he redeemed us unto himself by his blood out of every nation and people and kindred and tongue? That mystery, which if you had told any of the learned rabbis, scribes, lawyers, all the rest in the temple at Jerusalem, they'd have laughed you out of that place. They wouldn't even let the Ethiopian eunuch in until he became a Jew. And then probably grudgingly. Look at that. The mystery of his will. And not because he had to, but according to his good pleasure. Oh, now that's grace. Grace that never fails. When man has done his worst, he's yet faithful. He's been crucified. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But yet for those that would receive him, he perseveres in verse number 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there it is again, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what rabbi in the temple could have made that claim? Tell me. If they were trying to climb Jacob's ladder, they found out it came up far short of heaven. This is wonderful. The plan and purpose of God staying right on track until you showed up. And here we are this morning talking about it. Now, could somebody say glory to God? Amen indeed. Amen indeed. The fullness of time. Let's consider a couple of these scriptures before we go back to the book of Galatians again. And we will. Verse number 10. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. If you look at the top of the page, It says Ephesians. This is written to a Greek Gentile church. Not to the church in Jerusalem, but to a Greek Gentile church. Those which had been strangers, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, lost and undone and without hope in this world. They didn't even have the hope that Israel had, the hope which Israel rejected. And yet now, because of the grace of God and because of the fullness of time, here we have those that are afar off made nigh. This is you and I. Verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, the law of Moses was very specific concerning the laws of inheritance. And that was good, but it was a lesson in the things of God. He's concerned with inheritance as well. When you had an inheritance in Israel, it could never be taken away from you on the year of Jubilee. It had to be restored to you. Well, we have a year of Jubilee too. It's called the fullness of times. And what we have cannot be taken away from us because it's an inheritance. We talk about the gift of salvation. That falls far short of an inheritance. You could lose a gift, you could squander a gift, but you can't change your inheritance. And if you're saved, you have an inheritance in Christ, something that the Jews never had. As we talked in our Sunday school class this morning, they could only see what they thought was God, and only then afar off. But in the fullness of times, when we're born again, we're born not of flesh and blood, but we're born of the Spirit. And we receive the seal of our inheritance, where the Holy Spirit dwells in the tabernacle of our body. Not as an unknown quantity, as He dwelt in the tabernacle in Israel and in the temple in Israel, where only the high priest might approach the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year, and then only with the blood of a suitable sacrifice. And then when he got in there, didn't see God at all, didn't understand any more about God when he came out than he did when he went in. No, we have that Holy Spirit of promise who is our teacher and our guide. And not only is it Christ in us, the hope in glory, but we are in Christ, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Instead of looking up, it'd be helpful if we learned to keep looking down. We're already there because we can't be stripped of our inheritance. Verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Yeah, He did it because He wanted to. You know, that's the trouble with Galatianism. We'll get back there in a minute. But you're never quite sure where you stand. Religion never leaves you quite sure of where you stand. Have I done enough? Well, you'll find out when you die. No, that'll be a little too late. Verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There you go. The fullness of times. He made an end of sin. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians to finish up. Galatians chapter 3. Now, of course, the great question in the churches of Galatia is concerning the law. What's the law all about? Verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, comma, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Note this carefully. The great failing of the church was, is, and has been Galatianism. Any attempt to mingle your imagined righteousness with the finished work of Christ is nothing more than an idolatry, and you are the idol. You're worshiping yourself. When you couldn't find anything bigger to worship, you end up worshiping yourself. That's what religion does. And I know that there are a lot of people around here that wonder, why does the pastor keep railing against religion? Because it's antichrist, it's wickedness, and it's the spirit of Satan. It's that spirit that grabbed hold of Peter after Jesus had said, you're Peter, but upon myself I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Here's Peter to challenge that claim by saying, oh no, Lord, be it far from you. You can't go to Jerusalem and be killed. We have two swords. Get thee behind me, Satan. What a shock that must have been to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Well, Peter thought that the Messiah was his good buddy and he was going to restore Israel to the head of the nations and everything was going to be coming up roses. And he only thought that because he didn't understand himself. Peter did not understand what so many Baptists don't understand, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and there's none righteous, no, not one. Why do you keep repeating that, preacher? Well, only because it's true. That flies in the face of all religion. Religion calls God a liar. When it says, when God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, religion says, no, 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 I'm good enough. I don't need your bloody religion. I don't need a cross to bear. It's more fun to put up crosses than to bear them. Well, what's the purpose of the law? It must have had a purpose. Look at verse number 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? And by law here you can read all of human religion. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there had been a religion that could have given life, then verily religion would be the source of righteousness. The law was never intended as a standard that man should live up to. The law was intended as a standard that man could never live up to and serve as prima facie evidence that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There, I've gone and said it again. Verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Yes, the law is good, it's holy, and it's righteous. The only problem is we can't keep it. And that was its purpose. That was its purpose. You know, most of us are so cynical that we look at those little rectangular white signs at the side of the road with numbers printed on them and say, that's a revenue device. And you know what? In your cynicism, you're right. It is a revenue device. If our government was interested in public safety, they'd pass a constitutional amendment that said we all had to carry a piece. Why do you think that those enforcement officers out there work for the Department of Revenue? Not the Department of Social Justice. The laws of man are so often cynical and self-serving. They accomplish a purpose. And the cynics among us recognize it. Especially after they get this real official-looking letter that says, send in some money. We got a photo bust on you. Well, the law of God serves a purpose too, but it's a far different purpose, and it comes out of an honesty of God showing man something about himself. Here is my law. Now, you can't keep this, but just let this be a lesson to you. When I decide that I'll save you by some other means, you ought to say, praise the Lord and glory to God. Did they do it? No, they said, away with him, crucify him, because our religion comes first. Man, religion has glitz and glitter, and it appeals to the flesh. People will fight over religion. It's the funniest thing in the world. They'll go into some dive tavern and drink cheap scotch and argue over religion. Oh, preacher, that's too graphic. Yeah, but it's true. Well, man demeans himself. He's arguing over religion. Think about that. I'll bet Hitler argued over religion. Wouldn't it be fun to see him and Joe Stalin argue over religion? Religion is sorry. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. There you go. That's what it's always been, folks. From the time that God said in the Garden of Eden, you could eat of all the trees of the garden, but this particular one, until this very day. Faith. What is faith? Just simply believing what God says. What God says about us. And what God says about His own Son. Do we believe the record that God gave of His Son? We better. Because part of the record that God gave of His Son was the law. How does that work? He gave the law to show that the most godly people, and it's hard for me to choke the words out, on the face of the earth, crucified their own Messiah. What do you suppose the Greeks would have done? The Romans? That religion thing, that really works, doesn't it? Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the law and not by religion and not by your works of righteousness. And there's no more Jew and there's no more Greek. There's just the body of Christ. Verse number 3 in chapter 4, and I'll be through. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. See why Satan hates women? Do you think he's forgiven Eve for what she did? Do you think she's forgiven Mary? Do you think that he stopped there? When Satan has done his worst, what is that compared to the glory of God? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that the fullness of time did come, that your plan has never been foiled or deviated in the least, that, Lord, we're part of your plan and purpose today. And, Lord, if we would realize that, we'd take serious our duties as ambassadors. Lord, there are people people that are truly saved, people that are truly born again that don't know these things. And because they don't know, they don't have any enthusiasm to go forth and tell anyone else. Because they half suspect in their own minds that their own righteousness is part of the reason of their standing before you. Lord, they doubt whether it's good to tell their friends and neighbors that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Because many of us that are born again don't understand the grievousness of sin. Oh, dear Lord, we just pray now for your soon coming. But Lord, while you tarry, may we be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.